Exodus 20, verse 14. And if anybody can't quote it by now, shame on you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And this will be the seventh commandment, part 11. To date in this series, we have looked at and examined the more obvious manifestations of adultery. And I use more obvious not without some qualification, being that few Christians have actually attached most of these deviant, and yes, I said deviant, not alternate, lifestyles to the seventh commandment specifically, or have understood that they all adulterate. They all pervert. What Yahweh prescribed as normal and, yes, even holy in this area of life. Of course, I'm referring to such things as incest, miscegenation, marital infidelity, homosexuality, bestiality, and prostitution, all of which was dealt with and addressed in Leviticus chapter 18. However, there are, as I pointed out in the last message, there are a few other Seventh Commandment statutes that also need to be addressed before we conclude this study on the Seventh Commandment. So if you would, let's just directly go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we'll be spending most of our time right there. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Again, something that, because the Judeo-Christianity and most of the religious world as it pertains to Christendom as a whole, because they've either put away the laws of God entirely, or they haven't understood that the Ten Commandments are all understood and explained through their statutes, this is, again, very seldom attached to the Seventh Commandment. But indeed, it addresses something that indeed belongs with the Seventh Commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and beginning with verse 1, we find this. It says, "When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house." Now, that is, there's more to this that we'll read on, but let's stop there for a minute. Note first that although certainly not Yahweh's perfect desire for our life, He did make provision in His law for divorce. And that is also confirmed by Yahshua. Keep your finger in Matthew 24 and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and beginning in verse 3. We'll be reading verses 3 through 8. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." Now he recognizes that they're trying to catch him in something here, as they always did, trying to put him in a corner that one way or another they figure he can't get out of. And there is no corner that can hold our Lord and Savior, praise God. But they had thought that they could, and he's seen through what they're trying to do. And so he points out that God intended for man to leave father and mother and to take a wife and cleave to her, and that it was stated that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Then, of course, they come back in verse 6 and say, Wherefore they are no more twain, but one man. What did I read six? Okay. I basically quoted it to you, though. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And then as a result of that statement, and that's where, of course, Yeshua begins and puts the emphasis, but they come back and say, in verse 7, they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away, if that's the case?" So it's probably something they don't even totally understand themselves, but they think, because they don't understand it, that he doesn't understand it. And thus they can catch him with these questions. Verse 8, he saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Now, I want you to note, first of all, note that his emphasis was on them cleaving together, and that what God has joined, let no man put asunder. However, he says, because of the hardness of man's heart, God made the provision. Knowing the hardness of man's heart and how far astray the hardness of man's heart can take a man, he says, God made provision for divorce. It was so permitted. In other words, Yahweh provided for divorce because Yahweh obviously knew that man wouldn't always be able to fulfill His perfect plan for their lives in this particular area. And therefore, He knew that sometimes, it is better to be divorced. Now, there aren't many people that probably put it that way, but that's it. That it's better to be divorced than to continue in a relationship that was already bad and would only get worse. I mean, we can think of hypothetical situations, put ourselves in hypothetical thought all that we want. We can think on this ideal, looking at it in the ideal sense and think that's the way it always should be. But the fact is, that isn't always the way it is. It's not always ideal, and God knew it better than anyone. And thus, He knew that sometimes, it would be better to divorce than to remain married. Now, lest someone accuse me of promoting divorce, I assure you that I am opposed to divorce, except in the most extreme of situations. And let me read to you as proof of that, read to you the concluding paragraph in my booklet on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or that's titled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Quote, the purpose, this is the last paragraph of the book. The purpose of this book is to put divorce in its proper scriptural perspective. It will hopefully help relieve the guilt that many have carried on their shoulders for far too long. However, divorce should always be the last resort, the solution only when all else fails and reconciliation is impossible. Divorce is seldom, if ever, a positive good. It is usually just the lesser of two evils. Nevertheless, in light of Yahweh's law and Yahshua's validation of that law, divorce and remarriage can no longer be entirely denounced, end of quote, as it so often is in the majority of Judeo-Christianity. And note that I not only wrote that divorce can no longer be entirely denounced, but neither can remarriage. Why do I say this? Especially in light of what appears to be Yahshua's almost universal condemnation of remarriage, even in cases where there have been a separation or divorce. Well, I wrote that and I share that with you because Yahweh's law not only provides for divorce, but it also very clearly provides for remarriage as well. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 24 now, and I'll read verse 2 with verse 1, starting with verse 1 again. It says, "When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and send her out of his house." Verse 2. "And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and become another man's wife." So very clearly, not only is divorce provided for in Yahweh's law, but so is remarriage. Now let me ask you a very important question. Did Yahshua ever do or teach anything contrary to the law of Yahweh? I only got one shake of the head. You're probably a little bit leery of my questions. This was not a trick one. But I think, don't you think? Yeah. Think about it. Did he ever? No. And I think that if posed to most Christians today, that they would answer that question in the same way. After all, Yahshua himself declared, he said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The jot and the tittle has to do with the punctuation marks. I mean, that's how much he wanted to get it through to those who not only were standing in his presence then, but Christendom today, and yet they still can't figure it out. But he was saying, nothing in the law or the prophets will be done away. Not only until I fulfill them, but until heaven and earth pass away. Not even those little punctuation marks in the script of the manuscripts of the Old Testament. And fulfill it or perfectly obey it, he did. Because he better have. Because 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, if Yahshua had changed, abrogated, or transgressed the law by one jot or one tittle, he was a sinner and thus he could not be our Savior. Right? Right. You can amen that one. He had to have kept the law perfectly. Now some people, it's interesting because just after he says what he did, that not he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, not one jot or tittle would be destroyed until heaven and earth, or would not be fulfilled until heaven and earth was passed away. Then it goes down and there's some things that Judeo-Christianity takes and thinks he changed the law with. That's got to be a false interpretation of those passages, based on what he said just earlier as we quoted it. Many Christians fail to consider that it takes more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Yahshua the Christ to save us. Sounds like heresy? Not at all. Because anything short of perfect compliance on Yahshua's part to Yahweh's laws would have amounted to sin. Because sin is a transgression of the law. And it doesn't say just of the big things in the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. And his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf would have been meaningless if he indeed, or let's put it that way, therefore he had to have fulfilled and kept the law perfectly. Perfect obedience. And many times that's either taken for granted or never really given the consideration that it takes. That yes, Christianity says that, boy, it takes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, it took more than that. Because as he not kept it perfectly, all of that would have been meaningless. Because he would have been a sinner just like the rest of us that was dead, buried, and would not have resurrected from the grave. Now again, I'm confident that if most Christians were asked whether Yahshua did or taught anything contrary to Yahweh's law, that they would say, no, he did not. They would answer the immediate question, no. However, because most Christians are unfamiliar with, yea, ignorant of Yahweh's law, often without realizing it, by some of their doctrines, they teach in reality just the opposite. For example, usury is soundly condemned in Yahweh's law. Is it not? I'll tell you, it's more soundly condemned than probably you've realized. You can look the passages up for yourselves, but how many passages, how many verses do you think there are that condemns usury? I would think probably maybe one, two, three, maybe at the most you'd think. Here's the passages. Exodus 22, 25. Leviticus 25, 35 through 37. Deuteronomy 33, 19. Nehemiah 5, 7 through 10. Proverbs 28, 7 through 8. And Ezekiel 18, 10 through 13. It soundly condemns usury. And yet, many Christians today take Yeshua's statements to the unjust steward in his parable of the talents and turn around and teach that Yeshua promoted usury / theft, because that's what usury is, or change the law as it regards usury. And keep in mind that if Yeshua did so, he not only did so for the new covenant, but he did so for the time remaining in the old covenant, because that was said before he died. That parable was provided before he died. Many Christians also believe that Yeshua revoked the death penalty either altogether or for adultery in the case of the woman caught in adultery. And I'm not going to go into all of these. I have at other times and will indeed in the future sometimes. But just as examples, you know, they say he changed the law as it concerns capital punishment for capital crime. And many Christians also teach that Yeshua only allowed for divorce and remarriage in cases of marital infidelity. Isn't that what you have always been taught on in those passages? That he allowed for divorce and remarriage, but only, exclusively, for cases of marital infidelity. And so although most Christians would answer the immediate question, no, if you just flat out ask them that question, as I did you, that no, Yeshua never did or taught anything contrary to the laws of Yahweh, by some of their interpretations of the teachings of Yahweh, they in fact teach just the opposite, that indeed Yeshua did change and or abrogate the law of Yahweh in certain areas. And I think most of the times without even realizing that they would contradict themselves in what they have said until somebody points it out to them. Well, I don't know about you, but I prefer to believe that their interpretations of those three instances are flawed or skewed at the very best, rather than accept the otherwise inevitable conclusion that Yeshua is a sinner and therefore cannot be our Savior because he had changed, annulled, or broke the law of Yahweh. I hope you're with me on that. Even if I don't know how to explain those passages, which most of Christendom does not, and there is an explanation for all three of them, by the way, and we'll deal with one of them in this message, but there is a perfect explanation. You know, take the woman at the well. You know, most people fail to see that Christ said, stone her, didn't he? And they think he did just the opposite. He said, stone her. But since they all disappeared and there was no witnesses, and the capital crime requires two or more witnesses, and they all disappeared, he couldn't stone her by the law. He didn't abrogate the law or change it. He didn't have the witnesses to uphold it. And so he forgave her and said, go your way and sin no more. Didn't change anything there, and neither did he in usury. In fact, he was condemning the man and telling me, if you think that I'm going to... I'm giving the answers anyway. And if you think I'm a thief, is what he was saying... Was his answer to the master. If he says, you think I'm a thief, well, the least you could have done was go put it in the bank and draw an usury on it. That's the easiest way in the world to steal from somebody. That's the least you could have done if I'm a thief, if I'm your master and I'm a thief. And of course, he's not. Now, listen to me. If your doctrine puts Yeshua in that position, that is at odds with the law of Yahweh, You can know one of two things. That either the passage in question that you're basing your interpretation on has been translated poorly, or your interpretation of the passage in question is flawed, plain and simple. Now, back to my primary point. Deuteronomy 24:2 provides for remarriage. Catch this. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 2 provides for remarriage of a divorced woman to another man without any conditions attached to it. Now, if Yeshua added conditions, remember those verses in Deuteronomy and in Psalms and in Revelation that says we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God? That's what we'd have here. And if Yeshua added conditions to what is stated there in the law, in Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2, then Yeshua changed the law and therefore became a transgressor of the law. So that alone should say, wait a minute, now those verses, there's got to be something wrong with either the translation or the way we're understanding those statements by Christ about divorce and remarriage. Because we know He didn't do that. I don't think so. As I believe was demonstrated in the booklet, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, which for those who are not familiar with the booklet, at least in the tape ministry, they may want and they want more detailed information on what we're going to address in this message. There's more in the book. Back to Deuteronomy 24. However, before reading the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, I need to clarify something I just said. I said verse 2 provides for remarriage of a divorced woman without conditions. However, there is one exception to that. It's not what most people believe it is, as found in Yeshua's statements in the New Testament. But there is one exception. There is one exception when a divorced woman is not permitted to remarry someone. If you know the passage, you already know what it is. Verses 3 and 4 now. Deuteronomy 24, picking it up with verse 3, it says, "And if the latter husband," in other words, the second husband, remember she's already been married, she's been divorced, and she's now been married again to another husband. And so it says, and if the latter husband, the second husband, hate her, you know, he just hates her. It doesn't say that there was adultery or anything else involved here. He just hates her. And previously, it was somebody who finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. And someone pointed out, by the way, that I made those two separate conditions or two separate things, and they pointed out correctly. I don't know how I missed this, but it says no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. It's really only one, not two, and I appreciate having that pointed out to me. I appreciate where I'm actually wrong. Now, a lot of people think I'm wrong when I'm not. But when I'm wrong, or at least when I recognize I'm wrong, I appreciate it being pointed out because I can make a change there. So those who may order that booklet in the future or who have in the past, please understand that at least in that point, I agree I'm wrong. It's only one condition. However, adultery is not mentioned in that. In those situations, and neither is it in verse 3. Verse 3, "And if the latter husband hate her, the second husband, hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die," so it doesn't matter whether he divorces or whether he dies, "which took her to be his wife," verse 4, "her former husband," the first husband who divorced her, "which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before Yahweh." Now note the word abomination. Does that sound familiar as regards to something we've talked about or spoken of before in this particular series? It should. It's translated from the same Hebrew word, toebah, that is also employed in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 as a description of Yahweh's abhorrence of the sin of homosexuality. Now, that word is used later in that same chapter as a description of all of the previous sins, but it specifically used that word in relation to sodomy, if you'll remember. In other words, with that in mind, as it's the same word used here, and it's an abomination in Yahweh's sight, remarriage to a twice divorced woman to a former husband is just as much an abomination, just as much a perversion, just as much adultery in Yahweh's sight as is sodomy. And yet, I know of churches and preachers today that are requiring that women who have married a second time to divorce their second husband and return to their first husband as a part of their repentance in coming to Christ for salvation. Anybody run across that other than me? I know of one church, at least right now personally, that I know is teaching that doctrine. It's churches of Christ, particularly. Non-instrumental churches of Christ, particularly, have that as their teaching, and so do some others, I understand. Let me tell you something. Such churches or preachers, such as those who would require that for somebody's repentance and their salvation, in contrast to what is so clearly written in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, such churches and or preachers are no different than those who are ordaining homosexuals or performing sodomite weddings. Now, we wouldn't think, you know, from our perspective, that can be nearly as bad. But God used the same Hebrew words, that it's an abomination in His sight for sodomy and Now, I don't know why. You know, I don't know why. But I accept God knows what He knows, and He has the right to do whatever He desires and whatever He says He'll do. And that if it says it's an abomination in Yahweh's sight, then it's an abomination of Yahweh's sight. And thus, it's no different than those who are ordaining homosexuals or performing homosexual weddings, quote-unquote weddings. Now, can you see by this alone how vitally important it is for Christians to become students not only of the Word of God, but specifically of the laws of Yahweh? I mean, because that is a classic case, because they are ignorant, because they've thrown out the law, and thus thrown out the morality of our God on that particular area. What a classic case, because they've thrown it out, they are now teaching, or ignorant thereof, because they've minimized it and they hardly ever go back and look at it, that they are teaching people, requiring, demanding women to do that which is an abomination, the exact opposite of what He says, and what is an abomination in God's sight. And I'll guarantee you, as crazy as it sounds, for that to be a requirement for someone's salvation and their repentance, there have been women who desire so much to know their Lord and Savior that they've gone and done it on the teachings of those who do not know God's law. Also note from Deuteronomy 24, the three elements that constitute a lawful divorce in Yahweh's sight. First, the husband must write out a certificate of divorce. He must write it out. Second, he, not a lawyer, but the husband must give it himself into his wife's hand. Makes it more difficult to do the divorce. You know, if I can send somebody else to do my dirty work, and I don't have to face her, makes it, you know, I don't have to have near the second thoughts about it. And so it requires the husband to put it in her hand. And third, he must then put her out of his house. In other words, here's the point I want to make, is that just sending or putting a wife away does not constitute a lawful divorce. And I believe that is what certain men in Malachi's day, were doing when Malachi accused them of dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth and the wives of their covenants. It was not divorce. Listen to me. It was not divorce that Yahweh said He hated in Malachi 2 and verse 16. Although, I'll say I'm confident that in certain cases, and probably most cases, if not all cases, that Yahweh probably does hate divorce, being as that's not His perfect plan. So, I'm not saying that Yahweh does not hate divorce. I'm just saying that that is not what Malachi said that Yahweh hated in Malachi 2:16. It was not divorce that Yahweh declared He abhorred in Malachi 2
as translated in the New American Standard and some other versions, and as it is so often interpreted in modern Christendom. Had Yahweh wanted to convey that, had Yahweh wanted to convey hatred for divorce, again, I'm not saying he doesn't hate it, but had he wanted to convey hatred for divorce in Malachi 2:16, he would have instead used the Hebrew word kirasuth. But instead, he used the word shalak. Kirathus is the only Hebrew word ever translated divorce in the Old Testament. Shalak is a totally different word. It was shalak, not kirathus, that Yahweh said he hated in Malachi. Very important point to understand that. Consider this. If divorce is what Yahweh intended in Malachi 2 and verse 16, and had he, he'd have used kirathus in the first place, but had he intended divorce in Malachi 2:16, in light of Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 and 2 that provides for divorce, how could Malachi declare that these men were dealing treacherously with their wives by divorcing them? God provided for it in certain cases. In other words, there is no reconciling Deuteronomy 24:1 with Malachi 2:16 if divorce is what is being referred to in Malachi 2:16. There's no reconciling there, or reconciliation. But divorce is not what Malachi was addressing. Instead, as it was correctly translated in the King James Version, Malachi was addressing simply a putting away of those wives. In other words, those men were dealing treacherously with their wives by simply putting them out of their homes. In other words, their wives were not provided with the certificate of divorce required in Deuteronomy 24. And therefore, these put away and yet undivorced women were not free to seek another husband without committing adultery. Let me read again from Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, pages 8 and 9. Quote, in other words, the treachery committed by those Judahite men was not that they were divorcing their wives, but rather that they were putting their wives away without a certificate of divorce. In their vindictiveness, the husbands were putting their wives in a horrible no-win predicament. If the wife had, quote-unquote, remarried or had attached herself to another man, she would have been subject to stoning for adultery. And keep in mind, that's the penalty for adultery. If Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2 is saying the same thing that most people interpret Yahshua as saying, that they could only be divorced for cases of adultery, adultery was they were to be stoned, not divorced. Going on here, let me go back to the beginning of the sentence. If a wife had quote-unquote remarried or had attached herself to another man, she would have been subject to stoning for adultery since without a certificate of divorce, such a woman was still, under the law, married to her first husband. If she did not commit adultery, she was then left to fend for herself, which was nearly impossible under the conditions of that time. Under such circumstances, such women felt that they had no choice but to resort to prostitution in order to provide for themselves and their children. Consequently, one can perceive the treachery in what the men of that day were doing and also understand why Yahweh would hate it. Therefore, Yahweh provided for divorce because of the hardness of some men's hearts. Once again, end of quote, once again. You know, that's another way, that another reason. You know, there's that hardness of men's heart can be displayed in a number of ways. Well, this would certainly be one of them. For a man in his vindictiveness to say, yeah, you're out of here. I'm kicking you out the door. But I'm not giving you a certificate of divorce, lady. You are on your own. You talk about treachery. And so God would hate that for a man to do such a thing. Now, what does all this have to do with the seventh commandment? Well, when translated and interpreted correctly, it is the same situation that Yahshua addressed as adultery in the New Testament. Now, the two Hebrew words in the Old Testament, translated divorce and sends her out in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, mean two different things and are not interchangeable necessarily, unless it's already a given that put away can be used if it's a given that the woman has been given the certificate of divorce. The same is true with the corresponding Greek New Testament words for divorce and put away. The Greek word for put away is apoluo, whereas the Greek word for divorce is apostasion. Now, with this understanding, let's examine Yeshua's instructions on divorce in Matthew chapter 5. Now, don't turn to these unless you have a New American Standard and King James, because we're going to use only those two translations here. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32 from the New American Standard Version to begin with. It says, And it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of dismissal. Now, there is a little bit of a change there. Although they didn't go near as far as they needed to, some of the newer translations of the New American Standard than I have, some of the newer versions of the New American Standard has changed that a little bit, made it a little bit better. But my version has it in that fashion. Again, it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, have the translators of the New American Standard Version accurately conveyed Yahweh's will in this matter? Well, not hardly. Let's go back to verse 31 again, New American Standard. It says, and it was said, now let's stop there, it was said where? Deuteronomy 24:1. That's what he's going to quote. Or at least that's what he's supposed to quote. But I want you to note that how the New American Standard translation has it, they don't have him quoting what we find in the law. It was said, and it was said in Deuteronomy 24:1, whoever divorces his wife, so far so good, whoever divorces his wife, is that what Deuteronomy 24:1 says? No. Whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce or dismissal is certainly okay as well. See, they've already got the woman divorced in the New American Standard, and then he gives her a certificate of divorce. Well, what's the purpose of the certificate of divorce if she's already a divorced woman? It says if you put your wife away, give her a certificate of divorce. So, no, they have not conveyed that correctly, and that is a major mistake and will leads to major interpretation flaws. Now, contrast the New American Standard's rendition of the King James with the King James rendition of the same. Matthew 5 and verse 31 alone to begin with. It says, it has been said in Deuteronomy 24:1, and listen how much better it is, whosoever shall put away is apoluo, his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement, Greek word apostasion. Two different words. Why translate it the same? They're two different words. And in fact, you translate them correctly as two different words, and you come up with exactly what's stated in Deuteronomy 24:1 in the law. Now let me emphasize this. Yeshua was simply quoting Deuteronomy 24:1, which declares that if a man puts away his wife, he is required to give her a certificate of divorce. That's what he was quoting. That was the whole point of the quotation. The King James Version, however, continues, verse 32. But I say unto you, so he says, here's the law, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away apoluo, his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, but it's apoluo again, committeth adultery. The King James is nearly flawless in those two verses. And as I pointed out previous when I did a whole series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, why they didn't do it right all the way through is beyond me. They had it certainly much better than the New American Standard. Had the King James rendered the last apoluo as put away, the translation of this passage in the King James Version would be perfect. If Yahweh had wanted this last phrase to read, "Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery," as the King James Version has it, he would have inspired Matthew to have used the Greek word apostasion in that place. Instead, the King James because it's apoluo, the King James translator should have rendered it, "Whosoever shall marry her that is put away committeth adultery." Now, hopefully you start to see where this is going. In other words, when verse 32 is translated correctly, we find that Yahshua is in perfect harmony with the law of Yahweh as we would expect him to be. Yahshua simply affirmed that a man who only puts away his wife, that is, without a certificate of divorce, that is, without a lawful divorce contract that breaks or annuls the lawful marriage contract, causes his wife to commit adultery, just as those in Malachi were doing if she, quote-unquote, remarries or attaches herself to another man. They all fit together perfectly when the words are translated correctly. And also, the man who, quote-unquote, marries a put-away but unlawfully divorced woman also commits adultery as well in that situation, just as Christ said as well. Because, by contract, she, the woman, would still be another man's wife. And thus, they're both guilty of adultery. But, at this point, someone is now surely to bring up the exception clause in Matthew 5 and verse 32. New American Standard Bible renders the clause, "except for the cause of unchastity." King James Version renders it, "saving for the cause of fornication." The English word fornication is translated from the Greek word porneia, if you'll remember. And we have seen earlier in this series that porneia is used in the New Testament to describe the following sexual transgressions: incest, prostitution, or harlotry, forbidden lineages, and or miscegenation or interracial relationships, and homosexuality. Those four acts of immorality are all identified in the New Testament as being cases of porneia or fornication. And once again, although not specifically identified as such in the New Testament, there are other immoral sexual acts that are also viewed as fornication or porneia as well. For example, bestiality, or now we know remarrying your divorced wife after she has married and divorced another man. That would also be a case of porneia or fornication, as it would adultery. And also now, marrying an unlawfully divorced woman, that is, a woman put away without a certificate of divorce, could also be identified as porneia, or moikos, which is the Greek word for adultery. All of those sexual acts or relationships are fornication, because porneia is simply unlawful sexual relationships. So, what do these acts of fornication have to do with what Yahshua declared in Matthew 5, 31 and 32? Now, we know the normal thinking here, so you're going to have to stay with me on this, because I want you to get off that normal way of thinking about that verse. And now let's insert what we know about this word porneia into the passage. First of all, it must be remembered that in Matthew 5, Yahshua is not or was not condemning divorce. He couldn't condemn divorce because the law doesn't condemn divorce. But rather, he was condemning the putting away of a wife without a bill of divorcement. Now, with that in mind, and including some of what can biblically be identified as acts of porneia, Matthew 5, 31 and 32 should have been translated and understood to say the following. Now, you won't find this in the Bible, so just listen carefully. It has been said in Deuteronomy 24, 1, "Whosoever shall put away apoluo, his wife, let him give her a writing of apostasion, divorcement. But I, Yeshua, say unto you that whosoever shall apaluo, put away his wife, with interpretation here, that is, without a writing of divorcement, saving for the cause of fornication, that is, incest, forbidden lineage, relationships, miscegenation, or homosexual relationships, etc., except for those cases, in other words, causes her to commit adultery. In other words, if you put her away without giving her a certificate of divorce, except in those relationships, you cause her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is, apaluo, or put away, that is, without a certificate of divorcement, committeth adultery as well. That is how that passage should be understood when translated and understood correctly. In other words, a man is not permitted to put away his lawful mate without a certificate of divorce. Period. That's what the law says. And that's what Yeshua was emphasizing. On the other hand, when the exception clause is understood correctly, a divorce, what he was saying was that a divorce certificate is not required if the union is classified as one of fornication or porneia, that is, an incestual relationship, if it's a father and a daughter who's living together as husband and wife, it doesn't require a certificate of divorce. Or if it's an interracial relationship, or a relationship with someone of the same race, etc., it doesn't require a certificate of divorce. He says, except you are required to give your wife a certificate of divorce unless, men, it's a relationship of porneia. And then it's not required. And please take note that I purposely identified these as relationships, not marriages, because Yahweh does not regard any of those affairs, those types of affairs, as lawful matrimony. Now, the world today is trying to legally marriage sodomites. The marriage license came in as a result of marrying two people of two different races. They legalized what was unlawful. They may call it legal, but they're not marriages. They're unlawful. They cannot be marriages. Only God can determine what's a marriage and what is not. And this is why man can and should put away these partners without having to provide them with a certificate of divorce. In these cases, a bill of divorcement is not obligatory because, from Yahweh's perspective, none of those relationships constitute a lawful marriage requiring a lawful divorce certificate. These kinds of relationships, slash affairs is what they are, only require repentance and the putting away of the unlawful partner, as demonstrated in Ezra chapter 9, 1 and 2. Those men had taken unlawful partners from forbidden lineages, and Ezra said nothing about providing those women with a certificate of divorce. He said, send them away. That's all that was required, because all they needed to do was repent of the relationships that they were in, because they were not lawful marriages. This interpretation is the only interpretation of Matthew 5:32's exception clause that validates Yahweh's law and harmonizes Yahshua's exegesis of the same law. It's the only interpretation. I can remember in Bible college and thereafter all kinds of different explanations on trying to make sense of what Christ was saying there, and who could be divorced and who couldn't be divorced, and who could be remarried. None of them. It was just like there was... Why were there so many different opinions? I'll tell you why. Because they weren't taking Yahshua and what he said. And first of all, the verses were never translated correctly in the New American Standard, King James Version, and probably several others. Certainly several others. To begin with, and thus there was confusion from the translations to begin with. But they also weren't going back to the law and saying, what's God's law on marriage and divorce and remarriage? And I heard all kinds of things. This is the only interpretation that makes sense of the passage and that validates Yahweh's laws and harmonizes Yahshua's exegesis of the same. All other interpretations put Yahshua at odds or at conflict with the law and morality of Yahweh. And thus, if they're true, they also make him a sinner. However, instead of being at variance with the law of Yahweh, Yahshua was simply expounding upon it and confirming that Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, is the standard for divorce and remarriage, except in cases of fornication. That is, incest, homosexuality, miscegenation, forbidden lineages, etc. And there, and those don't need divorce, they just need repentance. Bottom line, reunion with a woman previously divorced and who has been divorced by a second husband, and union with a woman not lawfully divorced from a lawful husband, constitutes another breach or infraction of the seventh commandment for both the woman and the man who takes such a woman for his wife. And once again, I hope that you can see that the seventh commandment entails so much more than what the average Christian today has even begun to consider. It includes all that's found in Leviticus 18. All of that adulterizes God's perfect plan for man and wife in this relationship. And so do these two areas. So does a man who would take a woman who's been divorced now twice back as his wife. Why? I don't know. That's just what God does. And he says it's an abomination. And thus it too is a statute under the seventh commandment. And so is a man who would take a wife who has not been lawfully divorced as his wife because she is still the lawful wife of another man. All of that, all of this and more, we're not done yet, is a part of the seventh commandment. So we'll pick this up. If not in the next message, I've got a couple messages I need to prepare and work on and deliver here for some up-and-coming conferences. But there will be. I'll take a break here in this month sometime. But we'll come back to the seventh commandment because there's still, I anticipate, at least four more messages. And again, just instead of looking at it as one big series, just say, okay, we've had a mini-series on homosexuality. We've had a mini-series that dealt with incest. We're just a bunch of mini-series here instead of one big long series. But anyway, I don't know about you, but it thrills me to see how much God covers all the bases. Every commandment covers it all. And yet we have such a limited understanding of it so often, of each of those commandments. And don't realize that if we place it, like Bob said after the fifth commandment, if you just honor your folks, it changes if everyone was required. And that was the law of the land. That alone would bring our nation back into harmony with God. And almost each and every commandment, especially when you know how much each and every commandment contains and applies to. One commandment alone, if we just return to one of them, and its statutes and its judgment, this nation would be turned on its heels. What is up would be down, or what is down would be up is the better way to look at it. Because Christianity and God's law is what's down now. It would be ruling. We'd have the kingdom restored here on earth if we'd only restore just one commandment and statutes. So I hope, even though these may be elongated series, stay excited with me. I mean, we're learning about dominion, what our children and our grandchildren are going to need to know in order someday to replace this ungodly system we have today. And that someday God's kingdom as it is in heaven will indeed be here on earth. Lord, let it be, and let it be soon. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your presence, thankful for your word, and thankful, Father, for your perfect law, for that indeed it is. Lord, that you've given it to us if we'd only study and then someday apply it. We know, Lord, that we could remove the insanity of our nation and return to sanity as you intended it to be. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord. We plead the blood of Christ, his name and his righteousness, for we are unworthy ourselves because we have broken the law time and time and time again, us and our fathers' fathers. Forgive us, O Lord, and return us to your laws and its sanity. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ.